I have chosen these many parts of 1 Kings 8 to give an overview of this much longer text of 43 verses. From beginning to end, we have news of a festival, a celebration. The festival is in honor of the new temple built by Solomon to glorify God. And where you have many people, you need much food. We have a description of the sacrifices of animals, both as a religious practice and for food, offered in gratitude and reverence for life. The ark has been carried around dutifully by the people during their nomadic years under the judges, and now, as the people have settled into urban life, it has a resting place in a temple under the monarchy. And we have clarity about what the ark contains, the Ten Commandments. There is no fanfare, no other relics in there, no bits of bone from Elisha's arm, teeth from Moses, or parts of the wood gavel of Deborah. Just the essence of the law in the commandments. In these 43 verses, there are also stories linking this dedication of the temple to Moses and to David and to the future. There is a prayer of thanksgiving, reaffirming the people of Israel's covenant, and a prayer of supplication. There is a statement of commitment that God's justice must be done. And it is anticipated that there will be many who will come and visit this new temple, foreigners, and they will be welcome to pray within the temple. In our age of airplanes and the internet, it is hard for us to understand what was going on in this festival. But ancient peoples in this part of the world did similar things. They came together for festivals a few times yearly, which included commerce, art, religion, and entertainment. And these festivals could last a week or two to accomplish all these different things. My husband and I got to see the ruins of such a center on the island of Crete called the Palace of Knossos. Knossos is where people on the island gathered, a cultural center. Those living in the surrounding countryside would come together for these festivals. They were pilgrims traveling 50 or 80 miles, and they would approach the palace, a high point in the area, and see, approaching from far off, a decoration of sculpted stone in the shape of bullhorns on a low-slung one- and two-story building, rather like a Frank Lloyd Wright design. If you know what the top of a castle tower often looks like, crenellated with the up and down parts to the surface, well, this palace had large bullhorn crenellations. Imagine the bullhorns both going up, and that image that people would see across the entire rooftop. And not only were bulls worshipped, they were worshipped, but imagine what happens when you take bullhorns and make a mirror image of them. You get a double-headed axe. This was also worshipped. And that's not all. Upon arriving, those privileged enough to enter the palace would be enchanted to see frescoes of lilies on the wall. There were religious services and entertainment. They would see acrobats performing on the backs of bulls. Children would have brought their toys or perhaps received a new one. Something like this is what was going on in 1 Kings, only in the Jewish context. This was all very exciting as a religious festival and quite different from my experience of church as a teen, if I may say so. My church as a teen. My church was very open and affirming before it became a movement, a thinking church with more than a few professors as members. No bulls, no acrobats, no lilies painted on walls. Being a congregational church, it had few decorations at all. All the window glass was gold, and there were no art glass designs or pictures. About the only thing in common with 1 Kings was the food. Yes, food was central, casseroles and desserts on a regular basis. But let's ask the question, why do we need an exalted house for God? Here is the question, why do we need that? Why do we need a place for prayer in a sacred space when we can pray, eat, learn, celebrate outside of sacred space? The question being answered in 1 Kings is a very current question. Why church? Many claim to be spiritual but not religious, and the trend is for people to value mission over buildings. Many choose not to be affiliated with a religious tradition, let alone a building. Here are my answers. First, we need Sabbath. We need Sabbath, and we're not likely going to honor it fully while we reside in our homes and places of work or the marketplace. There is something super helpful when we move to another place, setting aside time and space to gather. We do this on vacation too, of course, but Sabbath is particularly about connecting to the divine, to God, and to our ongoing community, while vacation is leaving our community for rest and renewal for our bodies and minds. The heart of Sabbath worship is connecting to what is forever, ultimately meaningful, eternal. Sabbath is not preparing ourselves to go back to the frenzy, but to connect with God and each other. Really, that is all. It is not a preparation for the secular world. It is being with God's call and others who are also listening for God's call. It is, for all intents and purposes, a waiting time. We long to know what purpose God has for our lives, and we come to listen for this. One can say practically that on Monday, the day that follows Sabbath for many, you do in fact re-enter the secular world. But this is not the purpose of Sabbath. The athletic company Nike coined the phrase, "just do it," for exercise. I am all for coining a similar saying for church, synagogue, and mosque. Just do it. Just look for God, to consider the purpose of your life, to look for the divine light within. I believe Sabbath is healthful, renewing, essential. God tells us we need Sabbath. We need a reminder to gather regularly so we can encounter the words and symbols that represent the complexity, the paradoxes of life. God tells us that we need weekly, W-E-E-K-L-Y, to wrestle with what it means to sacrifice for others, and at the same time, to be nourished ourselves. God wants us to wrestle with what it means to find strength in weakness, W-E-A-K-N-E-S, birth and death, what it means to be an individual in community, to lose ourselves in order to find ourselves. Second, we need to remember that a building cannot contain God. It is ironic that we need a church, that we need to distinguish between sacred and non-sacred spaces, because the world and all within it is sacred. We name God as creator. God created everything. I believe it was Jewish theologian Martin Buber who said, there's really no such thing as sacred and secular, unholy and holy land. The world is sacred and holy, all parts of it. And yet, we name that there is a difference between secular and sacred space. For some reason, we need Sabbath and we need a separate place to which we make our pilgrimage. And yet we need also, conceptually, an openness, a blurring of the boundary of the sacred and the non-sacred, of those who belong and those who are welcome even as foreigners. It seems to help us humans to physically leave our work, our writing, our gardening, our data collecting, to reconnect with what is most important in life. And so we create religious festivals, including our Sabbath worship, in a different place than we inhabit on other days. I remember hearing on one of the wonderful storytelling shows, Moth Radio, I believe it was, I heard a story told by a young adult man about an overnight experience at his church when he was a teen. He was he was part of a very strict conservative church. And any demonstrable physical attraction or affection between teens was frowned upon. But as it happened, there was a teen overnight at his church, and at some point he and a girl slipped off and found an empty room and kissed for the first time. Well, they were discovered and reprimanded in front of everyone, shamed. Still, his memory was quite different, that this had in fact been quite a sacred time. He was blurring the boundaries of sacred and secular, even as a teen. His church was upholding something called purity culture, where sacred space means that Christianity demands a kind of pure moral behavior defined by church elders. As we know from an endless supply of scandals, purity teaching does not create a more moral church. In my mind, I deeply value that progressive churches do not define or demand purity, but we trust our parishioners to take biblical lessons and apply them to their lives according to their conscience. We need a porous or a blurry boundary between sacred and secular. The writer of 1 Kings implies that they needed this sanctuary for God, but God could not be contained in that building. We need a place to go and a place to welcome the stranger, blurring this boundary, but never believing God is only contained there. Third, we need sacred space for community. We know deep down that we can't depend only on our own thinking or our family's thinking or our workplace's thinking or our favorite politician's thinking. We need more resources, bigger community. I like the way Frederick Buechner says it. You can survive on your own. You can grow strong on your own. You can prevail on your own, but you cannot become human on your own. We can survive, we can grow strong, we can prevail on our own, but we cannot become human on our own. What we think affects what we do. The church offers us a place to bring all of ourselves. We bring our lives from outside of sacred space to dwell within that space. And here, in this place, we let sacred texts touch and transform our hearts and minds, which moves us to action that is in harmony with them. So what we think affects what we do, and it is also true that what we do affects what we think. So just showing up here, showing up at Art Fair, showing up to host coffee hour, showing up online, or here for a meeting, affects who we are. Music touches every cell in our body physically through vibrations. We are literally different people when we leave this place in body, mind, and spirit because our thinking affects our doing and our doing affects our thinking. And our doing affects and influences others in ways we can never fully understand. We as people can never see the full positive extent of our actions that are in harmony with our values. Here is one example. My brother-in-law, Sunil, who was born in India with his family and emigrated to the U.S. in the 1970s, Sunil's uncle, his mom's oldest brother, died in prison protesting the English occupation of India. He was a follower of Gandhi's nonviolent resistance. In his lifetime, he did not know how his actions would impact others. All people, let alone people like Martin Luther King Jr. How he didn't know how he would influence the members of his family, including my brother-in-law, Sunil, who is to this day never afraid to speak his convictions for fairness and justice on many media platforms. A fourth reason we gather in sacred space is the element of surprise. As a teen, Jane Goodall had read the Bible from front to back, and she wrote out all the scriptures that made sense to her and seemed to have the wisdom she needed. She put each one in small strips of paper and rolled them up. The strips were placed in a small chest of drawers, a little box. This was a gift to her mother, and yet the whole family used it. The drawers provided important wisdom at different times for all the members of her family. They would reach in and pull out a scripture to read. And in another reference to surprise, Jane Goodall tells about a deeply spiritual experience for her in 1974. She said in an interview with Bill Moyers, "It was a sort of low time in my life. And there I was. I went into this cathedral. And as I walked through the door, Bach's Toccata and Fugue in D minor just suddenly filled the whole cathedral. And the sun was just coming through the rose window. And it was just so powerful, a feeling that, you know, how could this amazing cathedral, all the people who built it, all the people who'd worshipped in it, all the brilliant minds that had been within it, how could that be chance? It couldn't be chance. Whether we give chance a large or smaller role in creation, we all look for meaning, and we trust that we will find meaning in our lives when we encounter God, the ineffable, in sacred spaces." I bet you have had such experiences in church. I remember the first time I heard someone sing "Light the Bright Seraphim" by Handel, as if it were yesterday. We carry forth these surprise encounters with God. Very often it's others who have built sacred spaces for us to gather. It's their intentionality to bring meaning to our lives. All those people who designed and built the cathedrals. And they have done so. So we too have the possibility to experience deep transformation and renewal. We are linked across generations to brothers and sisters, to the builders, the officiants, the artists, those who brought the ark to the new temple and put the Ten Commandments in a space that is to this day called the ark. One Sunday school project my children brought home was a box decorated with a table grace on each of the six sides. It was a perennial favorite at our house to roll the box and see what grace became our grace that evening. We revel. We all revel in surprise and learning. Fifth, we need to connect across generations. Finally, we need church for the very human reason to connect across generations, which no other animals are capable of, at least to our present human understanding, according to Goodall. We need an exalted house for God to link us to other generations. David was sure he and his people needed a place to connect with God to show their intention, but he was not to be the builder. Instead, his son Solomon would have the honor to build and dedicate the building. In some ways, Miriam and brother Moses, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebecca, Rachel and Jacob, and even David himself were all present at that festival, even as they are today, here and now. We come to church because, one, we need a sacred space for Sabbath, a rest time. Two, we need a place to encounter God, even if God can't be contained there. Three, we need sacred space for community. And four, for surprise, a willingness to arrive and be open to surprise in the midst of the present and in the future. And five, to connect across generations to those people before and who will come after us. As an interim, I am called to tell the truth as I see it. Interims have a freedom to say hard-to-hear messages. I said in a newsletter in the fall of 2022 that we don't know if Three Crosses will be able to renew and make it as a congregation in this place. And I want you to hear that I have prayed and kept in my heart a desire that you are able to grow and stay in this beautiful place. And I will continue after I leave to keep you in my heart and wish for your growth. I do believe that whether you worship here or in another space, continue together or disperse as a congregation, I trust there will be a sacred space for you, for rest, a place to encounter God, community, surprise, and to connect across the generations. The Christian Testament reading today from 1 Corinthians is about such a time of unknowing. Quote, "For the present form of this world is passing away," unquote. May we trust that God will always find us through our gathered community and will be there to guide. Let us give thanks for all who came before us, all who are present here today, and open ourselves to God working in ways we may not yet perceive. For we know we need sacred space to discover how to be Christian so that we might be fully human and fully alive. Amen.